All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Jonah once again. And we're going to read two verses out of chapter 2, and then we're going to read two verses out of chapter 3. And I want to speak to you tonight on Jonah's recommission. Now, you remember in chapter 1, the Lord gave him a commission. He told him, arise and go to Nineveh, in verse 2, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, we also know that Jonah went the other direction. He did not want to obey God, but instead he wanted to do what he wanted instead of what God wants. And so he ran the other direction. And he found a boat that was headed all the way across the Mediterranean, all the way over to the coast of Spain. All right? Now you think about that. All the way over to the coast of Spain to get away. To get away. And of course, he never made it to Tarshish, did he? No. But he did. He did in his disobedience. He did run into God, and the Lord made him wish that that he had never disobeyed. That's for sure. All right. So if you will look, please, at verse 9 of chapter 2. Here is Jonah, and he is wrapping up his prayer from chapter 2, and he says in verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. All right, so here is the recommission. A second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. All right, let's pray, and then I want to speak to you tonight on Jonah's recommission. Let's pray together. Now, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the power of the Word of God and for what it accomplishes in our hearts. And Father, every time we come in this building, we always open the Bible and share something from the Bible, a truth, a principle, a message. Father, we exalt the Word of God around here, and I pray that as we exalt your Word tonight, that you will bless it to each and every heart. And Father, help us to see the importance of obedience, and help us to see the importance of simply doing what is right to do because it's right to do right. So, Father, bless us now as we listen. May the Holy Spirit of God touch every heart, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, last Sunday in the evening service, we saw Jonah in the belly of this great fish, this whale. The book of Jonah tells us that it was a great fish. If you look down at chapter 1, verse 17, it says, now, the Lord had prepared a great fish. And then if you look at verse 10 in chapter 2, the scriptures tell us that the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. All right, so where do you get whale? Well, the Lord Jesus called it a whale in the New Testament. That's where you get it. And so we often just simply say Jonah and the whale. Well, that's there's nothing wrong with that. It certainly was a great fish. A whale would have been a great fish. And so, we just take it for what the Lord said. It was a whale, and that's good enough for me. All right, so we saw Jonah last week praying. All right, now, I was thinking about what a strange place to pray. You know, in the belly of a whale, can you imagine what that smelled like? I mean, I'm just saying. Can you imagine it would have been dark? All right. Now, you see the little cartoon characters, and there's Jonah down there with a candle. Well, they didn't have candles back in Jonah's day. All right. They did have olive oil lamps, but Jonah, I'm sure, did not have an olive oil lamp on him. So you would be dealing with pitch darkness in the belly of that whale. I mean, if you just stop and think about how that must have been when that whale closed its mouth and dove down in the water 3 days and three nights. It was in the water. And if you look over here, in chapter 2, you will see that in verse 3, verse 2, he calls it being down there the belly of hell. Well, I reckon so, wouldn't you? All right, then he said in verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves pass over me. Look at verse 5. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. The seaweed. Mercy. Then look at verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. You know, that's what the Mariana Trench is. It's the bottom of the mountains. The mountains that, just like there are mountains here on dry land, there are mountains underneath the sea as well. And formed by the same thing that has formed the mountains on the earth. And that's volcanic activity. All right, so you can imagine Jonah and what he endured. He said, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Now, if something is corrupting, it is usually dead. Hello. All right, the old age-old argument. Well, was Jonah really dead? You want to go through this and see if you make it? Because I don't think you will, and I don't think Jonah did either. That's right. I think he died in the belly of that whale. And 3 days later, the Lord resurrected him. And that's the picture that we see, and I'll show you that in just a little while. Now, here's Jonah, and he is tossed over the side of the boat into a raging sea, and he is immediately swallowed by a whale. Now, I ask you, what else beside prayer was Jonah going to do? Huh? I mean, there's nothing he could do. All he can do is throw himself on the mercy and grace of God. Do you think that being thrown overboard in the midst of a hurricane with a whale coming at you, don't you think that would be enough to drive anybody to prayer? I think it would be. But now we saw last week that as Jonah prayed, and this is what is so unique about Jonah's prayer, he did not ask the Lord for a single thing in this prayer. He's not asking for deliverance here. You don't read that anywhere in the prayer. He is simply glorifying and praising the Lord. He is glorifying and praising the Lord. At the end of chapter 1, the mariners had no choice but to throw him overboard. And the moment they did, the sea calmed. And that caused them to offer a sacrifice and to trust in Jonah's God and to make vows to the Lord. Now, if you'll look at chapter 2 and verse 9, look carefully at verse 9. Jonah praying in the belly of the whale promised to pay that which he had vowed to God. All right? You say, well, what do you think Jonah vowed to God? Well, I think he vowed, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll go to Nineveh. That'd be my guess. I mean, I think if it got down to the wire, he knows, Jonah knows, the only thing that's going to salvage this situation is for a miracle to take place. He knows that, I'm sure. And so the prayer was Jonah promising to pay the vows that he had vowed to God. Now, we do not know for sure exactly what those vows were, but common sense tells us that surely Jonah told the Lord that he would obey him in everything. And I would venture to say that the vow was probably a promise to live up to the high calling of God in his life as one of God's prophets who was originally called to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Now, speaking of making vows to God, the Bible takes the making of vows by man to God seriously. All right? I think God and the Bible take the making of vows to God more seriously than what we take. I really do. I think God takes vows much more serious than what we take them. Listen to what the Bible says. In Psalm 76 and verse 11, David says, vow and pay unto the Lord your God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? In other words, if you make a commitment, a vow to God, David says, you better pay that vow. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5 and verse 4 and 5, here's what we read. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. In other words, if you make a vow to God, you better keep that vow. You better do what you are telling the Lord, what you're vowing to the Lord you're going to do. And then the verse goes on and says, for he, God, hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow a vow and not pay. That's God talking, folks. So making vows to God, that's pretty serious. Would you not agree? Now, how many times have we told God, well, Lord, I'm going to start this, or I'm going to read my Bible, or I'm going to start tithing, biblically tithing. tithing, 10%. I'm going to start this next Sunday. Well, if you vow that vow to God, God expects you to keep it. You say you're going to start reading the Bible daily. Read the Bible daily. Defer not to pay it. It'd be better for you never to make the vow than to make it and then not follow through with what you vowed to do. How many times have we said, I'm going to learn how to win somebody to the Lord, but we don't follow through with it. We just simply don't follow through with it. And folks, we need to realize that going back to Jonah now, remember, Jonah did not ask God for anything in this prayer. When he came to pray, it was out of the abundance of his heart. It was out of the abundance of his heart. He didn't go to God with the gimmies. You know, Lord, give me this and Lord, give me that. It wasn't about any of that. No, his prayer was about the majesty and the greatness and the glory of God Almighty. That's what was on his heart. And the end result of what he learned is found at the end of verse 9 when he stopped and said, well, salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Let me share a little illustration with you. I read this illustration this week as I was preparing for the message. I was reading what a preacher of the past had to say about Jonah's prayer, and he told the story of how back in the at the beginning of the 1900s there was a preacher from over in England, and this man was very well known in England. He was very well known. And his wife got sick, and she had a prolonged and horrifying battle with a disease, which they did not know what it was, but through time it was later labeled Parkinson's disease. And so this poor lady suffered terribly with this, and so after her death, her husband, the pastor, was sharing his heart with another pastor, a friend of his, and they were just talking about how he handled, because his friend told him that he has handled all this, losing his wife and getting in severe financial difficulties with his inability to go and preach around the area, and no income. And so he was just struggling, but yet this preacher friend told him what a blessing he was to everybody. Everybody noticed, everybody saw how humble he was and how gracious he was. And he wasn't angry at God. He wasn't bitter at God. And so as they were talking about it, the pastor was explaining her suffering to his friend. The pastor was explaining the financial burden that her illness put on the family, and then the unrelenting strain that the entire trial had placed upon his ministry. And the preacher told his friend that from the very beginning of this whole saga, he said, never, not one time, did I ask God specifically for the means to meet all these needs that we had. Well, that pastor's friend stood there shocked, and he looked at his friend and said, what? And he repeated it and told him again. And his friend looked at him and said, well, why not? Why not? And he smiled and said, I didn't ask God for anything because I knew that God knew all about it. And he said, I would simply bow my head daily several times a day and would simply praise the Lord and be honoring to the Lord, giving him glory. And I just simply left it up to God to handle the whole matter. And with tears running down his cheeks, he looked at his preacher friend, radiant in his smile, and he said, the marvelous thing here is that God met every single need that we had as a family. God met them all. And then he said, but the Lord took your wife. He said, yes, he did. The Lord took my wife, but I figure he needed her more than me. Now that is faith right there, folks. That is a wonderful testimony. And God took care of him. God took care of his children. God took care of his finances. And God will take care of us. We are his own. All right, now, just a couple of two or three lessons here. About Jonah. A couple of things that Jonah learned in this whole process. First of all, Jonah learned a valuable truth. Oh, how men need to know this truth. You ready for it? Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah learned that. He learned that. This ninth verse is one of the most profound verses in all of the Bible. And Jonah learned this valuable lesson that all men everywhere, need to comprehend. And what a fitting way to close this little unique prayer that Jonah offered in the belly of that whale. The word which Jonah used for salvation is a very intense word, and it gives a great deal of support and strength to the word salvation. It doesn't change the word salvation. It means exactly what you and I think it does. But the prefix on the word is what gives it its strength. Because what the prefix on the Hebrew word is saying, that mighty salvation is of the Lord. Mighty salvation. Folks, listen, God's salvation is a mighty salvation. I mean, it does the job. I cannot tell you how many times I have stood by the bedside of a church member through the years and held their hand and watched them go from here into eternity. I cannot tell you how many times that's happened, but it has happened a lot. There was one, he was an assistant pastor. I loved David like he was my own brother. And David developed cancer, and he only lived about 5 or 6 months after he developed the cancer, and so when he died, I was at the hospital with him and his wife and their three little kids, and so I was standing there looking at David on one side, holding his hand. His wife was on the other side. She was holding the other hand. And David was, he'd wake up a little bit. He'd look at me and he'd look at Marty and then he'd smile. I think he was just making sure we were still there. And then he would close his eyes again. And he opened his eyes again about 10 minutes later. And then he looked around the room and then he put his head back and closed his eyes again. And the nurse that was standing there said, Mrs. King, it's not going to be much longer. Are you sure you want to stay in here? And she said, oh, yeah. She said, we want to watch him go to heaven. That's what she said. We want to watch him go to heaven. And so she's on one side, I'm on the other side. And all of a sudden, David just opened both eyes, just as big as he could open them up. And he looked at Marty, and then he looked at me, and then he looked right straight ahead, kind of at a 45-degree angle. Now, I don't know what he saw, but I'll tell you what he saw made a smile come over his face, and he looked at me like, do you see him? Do you see him? Like that. He was looking at me and then looked up, and then he looked at Marty and looked up. And just like that, he went out into eternity with a big old smile on his face. I don't know if a funeral home director, all right, here in Westminster, a funeral home director just a few weeks ago told me that there are many, he said, not all, but many of the folks that they have to go to the home and pick up their bodies to take them to the funeral home for embalming. And he said, I cannot tell you how many of them have their neck in a 45-degree angle looking up. And he said, Pastor, what do you think they're seeing? And I looked at him and I said, you know the answer to that. He said, I'm just wanting your opinion. I said, don't give me that. Your opinion's the same as mine. You've probably seen it more than I've seen it. He said, I see it all the time. It's like they're looking up. He said, when I have to close their eyes, they're looking up. Isn't that something? I'm telling you, folks, this salvation of ours is the real deal. And Jonah expressed that mighty salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. This is saying to us that Jonah learned through this entire situation that Jehovah God is the only one who could possibly make available to man the unspeakable gift of eternal life. Nobody else can provide that. Would that every person on the planet understand this heartfelt cry of Jonah all over the world today. On this day, for the last 20-some hours, people have done multitudes of different things, all in an effort to secure eternal life. Yeah. Yeah. They've given money and thinking that that's going to get them some points. They have joined a church somewhere thinking, well, this is bound to help me. They have walked forward during a service and said, I want to get baptized. And there are multitudes of people who got in baptistries today hoping that that will merit them some favor before God. Isn't it funny how the devil just deceives? And what do people do? They follow the deception. It grieves my soul, I'll be honest with you. There are folks who have taken communion today and they think that's going to get them to heaven. They've written a big check to the building fund. They have chanted and they have gone through a ton of ritual and excessive drama in an effort to secure their eternity in a better place and escape hell. But Jonah tells us what he understood. He said, hey, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not of that baptistry. Salvation is not of the Lord's Supper. Salvation is not walking down an aisle and joining the church. Salvation is not writing a big check to the building fund. No, sir. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah understood that. He understood that salvation is of the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how salvation is of the Lord. Folks, listen, these five little words that we discover in Jonah's prayer, they are the glory of the entire Christian faith. There is only one who saves from sin. The lesson is the lesson that everybody needs to understand and grasp. No man, no angel, no angel from heaven can save even one single soul. It's impossible. No church. Folks, all this place is brick and mortar. A little bit of steel here and there, but that's it. A little bit of carpet, a little bit of wood. But there's no saving merit in the Church of the Open Door. I wish there was. I wish I could just go out on 140 and in the morning when they're all flying up the hill like they're 2 hours late, I would just point at each car that goes by and say, "You're saved, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved." That's not how it works. I would stand out here at between 4 and 5 when everybody's getting home and it's get out of the way or get run over. And they come over that hill like, woo, zoom down that hill. Some of those trucks, you ought to hear the, what do they call those things, a Jake brake? You ought to hear those Jake brakes going down this hill out here all day long, all day long. I've seen several great big old dump trucks and great big old tractor trailers, and they're just, you know, blah, 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 go down through there, but they can't stop. And then all of a sudden you hear horns blowing, and boy, it's just by the grace of God more people aren't killed out there because they come over that hill up there like they're late. They're in a big hurry. So what a lesson Jonah learned, huh? I mean, salvation is of the Lord. Nothing can save other than the Lord. And I remind you that the Lord Jesus said that which is impossible with men is possible with God. See, you can't save yourself. You get on that ladder and you start climbing, but you can't get to the top. You just can't. It's only the Lord who can save. Only the Lord. And it is vitally important that each of us individually reaches this same conclusion on our own. Jonah reached this conclusion. I reached this conclusion October the 25th, 1970. 16-year-old kid. I figured that out. Jonah figured it out. How about you, dear friend? How about you? Have you come to this conclusion in your life? Then notice, secondly, Jonah learned that he gets another chance. Hey, not everybody does. I'm not talking about for salvation. He gets another chance at service. I mean, I'm glad I got a whole bunch of chances for salvation. Man, I stood there hard-hearted and rebellious as I could be for four straight Sundays and listening to the Word of God, as I told you this morning. But thank God he just kept speaking. So there, you know, but you have no guarantee for tomorrow. That's what the Bible tells us. What is tomorrow? Your life is but a vapor. It appears for a moment and then poof, it's gone. It's gone. All right, so Jonah learned, though, that he gets a second opportunity, a second chance to serve his Lord. In chapter 2 and verse 10, we learn that the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Now, I'm going to be honest, that sounds disgusting to me. Disgusting. And let me once again reiterate that there is no way Jonah could have survived this 3-day and 3-night ordeal. Now, let me have you go over to the New Testament for just a moment. Look at the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. All right, everybody there? Okay, look please, if you will, at verse 38. Verse 38. The Lord Jesus is in discussions with the Pharisees and their lot. All right, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, but the Pharisees are doing all the questioning here. And it starts early in the chapter at verse 1. Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and the Pharisees were watching. Now, he went through. Here's what they were doing. They were going through the wheat. The wheat. And as they go by, they grabbed the kernels and just pulled them up. None of y'all have ever done that, have you? Just pull it off, and even though it's not your farm. All right? And then you throw them in your mouth and chew them up. All right, so here goes the disciples, and they're going through the field, and they pull the corn off. And all this stuff is being observed by the Pharisees. And they said, oh, you violated the law. You violated the law. You're eating on the Sabbath. You're eating on the Sabbath, and shame on you. And you're all going to spend eternity where the booger man is. All right, so that's in the Greek. Y'all have to realize that. But look at verse 38. So it continues on. I mean, it's just been going all through this chapter, and they just keep coming at him from every direction possible, and he keeps defeating them. But look at verse 38. It says, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Show us the sign, we'll believe. You just show us the sign, and we'll believe that you are who you say you are. But he answered and said, verse 39, unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but or except the sign of the prophet Jonah. All right, now look at verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the, what? Whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So they're sitting there saying, show us the sign, show us the sign. And Jesus looks them all right square in the eyeball and says to them, a wicked and evil generation wants a sign. You want a sign? Here it is. You will know that I am who I say I am. When you see me, just like Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the earth, resurrected from the dead. Now, folks, that's why I say Jonah died in that whale, to complete the picture. You say, well, I can't imagine him dying. Why? How can you not? 3 days and three nights? Mercy. Can you just imagine the pressure going down into the bottoms of the mountains? That enough would be enough to kill you right there. Not to mention all the water and all those stinking fish and the boats and the little guys, hobos with sticks and bandanas tied around them holding candles. I mean, all that would be enough to kill you, would it not? So question, did Jesus die on the cross? Yes, he did. So how do you know that he actually died, Pastor? I had a guy actually say that to me one time. Well, how do you know? You weren't there. How do you know that he really died? I said, well, let me show you. And we were already there, but I turned to the Matthew 27 and I said, you ready? He said, yep. I said, look here. And they buried him. That's what you do when folks die. You bury them. Yeah. Now I'm telling you, if he wasn't dead and they buried him and he's not dead, somebody's in trouble. Thou shalt not kill. Exactly. So it's pretty simple, I think. But the sign is the resurrection of Jonah, alive from the whale's belly. And Jesus said, just as Jonah was resurrected from the dead, so will I resurrect from the dead, and you will know that I am who I claim to be when you see me resurrected. And boy, they did, didn't they? They did. So once he was out of the whale, God gave him a second commission. Oh, this is, let's go back to Jonah chapter 3 and look at verse 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. That's awesome to me. Look back at chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, same word, right? Same word. Arise, go to Nineveh, same words, right? Yeah, same commission. It's the same commission. Oh, there's one or two little nuance differences about it, but please, folks, don't confuse or get confused over this second commission. There have been an awful lot of folks who are saying, oh, well, this is a second chance on salvation. No, no, no. We're talking about service here with Jonah. This is all about service. Please don't confuse this recommission. This recommission has absolutely nothing to do with Jonah's salvation. The recommission is for Jonah to graciously be given a second opportunity to do what God called him to do all along. Go to Nineveh and preach against it. This was simply the opportunity for Jonah to have a fruitful ministry by doing what God had originally called him to do in the beginning. go to Nineveh. Now, as the third chapter opens and you read God's second gracious call, doesn't this give comfort and encouragement to your heart? It should. You say, well, Pastor, I just seem to have a hard time doing what I know I ought to do. Well, be thankful God has just taken care of you and gives you another opportunity. I mean, if he was just to slap you down, then nothing gets done. Oh, he might chastise you a little. He might put you through the mill. Yeah. He might put you through the grinder. He's good at that. We can all testify to that. But thank God for a recommission. It was the same command, folks. Now, there were a couple little differences. In Jonah's original call, in 1 and 2, it just seems a little more intimate in tone. Not only does the Lord tell Jonah to go to Nineveh, but God takes Jonah into his confidence and tells him why he wants him to go to Nineveh. And that was to cry out against the city. But now in chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, the recommission is much shorter in nature. It's much more, sharp. It's much more brusque, all right? It's just a little more oomph to it, if you will. And Jonah is simply ordered to go to Nineveh and preach unto it the preaching that God will give him. In other words, Jonah's sitting there thinking to himself, oh, still got to go to Nineveh. Yep, you got to go to Nineveh. What am I going to say to all those people? They're Gentiles. I'm a Jew. What am I going to say? Lord, I'm not saying I'm not going. I'm going. I vowed vows to you. I'm going. God says to Jonah, I'm going to give you what to say. That's just like Jesus told and promised us. You speak and I'll help you. Folks, I cannot tell you how many times I have just felt like the Lord was standing up here beside me with his arm around my shoulder and patting me on the arm and say, give it to him, son, give it to him. Yeah. He gives us what we need. I would find myself when I was up there at McDaniel College, I would find myself in that philosophy class and that religion class, and those kids were prepped. They were prepped. They were schooled as to how to throw me. And so I went in and would stand there and look them all dead in the eye, and then one of them would give that sort of sneaky little smile like, Dr. Zepp wanted me to get you with this one. That's how I felt, you know. He wanted me to get you with this one. I could just feel that's what was in his mind. And he'd get up and ask me some harebrained question, and I think, good night. And I would think to myself, Lord, is there even an answer to this question? You know, there's such a thing as worldly wisdom. You know that, right? There's godly wisdom, but there's also worldly wisdom. And so I'm standing there going, Lord, is there an answer to this? And then almost as soon as I would say that, boom, the answer would come. And I'd just start answering the question. One of those guys came up and said to me, Reverend? And I said, how about calling me Pastor? He goes, okay, Pastor Reverend. Yeah. And he said, I didn't think for anything that you would be able to answer that question. And I said, well, to be honest with you, son, I didn't know the answer to that question. Well, you said, you convinced me. And I said, no, the Lord knew the answer to that question. And it was the Lord that gave me the answer to that. And that, folks, I can't tell you how many times that's happened. Folks will come in my office and, Pastor, I need to ask you something, okay? And they'll ask me their question, and I'm sitting there going, oh, dear. You've been sitting around thinking way too much, you know? But the Lord gives you the answers. I mean, if anything, folks, this second command requires even more stringent and unquestioning obedience on Jonah's part than did the first one. But he was obedient. Now, just two observations here, and I'll close. First, we speak of the grace of God towards Jonah. But what about the grace of God to the people of Nineveh? Huh? You know, there's a whole city. And you're going to see when we get over into the at the end of the fourth chapter, that whole city repented in sackcloth and ashes. The whole city. Almost 1 million people. Unbelievable. Greatest revival in history, right here in the book of Jonah. Yeah, greatest revival in history, right here in the book of Jonah. And Jonah didn't even want to do it. Amazing, isn't it? Second, this little phrase where the Lord said, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Can you imagine how different America would be today if every man who has the title reverend or pastor or evangelist or missionary or doctor, could you imagine if every preacher in America would preach to their Nineveh the way that the Lord has called him to do it? I'm telling you, folks, we would not be in this heathen mess we're in today. You know why we're in the mess we are today? Because churches have failed their people. That's right. That's exactly right. One of the greatest failures of the modern ministry is the substitution of the word of man for the word of the Lord. And when you hear some wannabe scholar stand up and say, well, I think it's this way. I think God meant this. No, God meant what he meant. When he said salvation is of the Lord, that's exactly what God meant. Salvation is of the Lord. The preaching that God bids us to preach today, to be straight out of the finished, should be straight out of the finished, perfect, and exact, preserved, and inspired word of the living God. That's where our preaching should come from. Woe to any man of God when he departs from the Bible. And that's what's wrong with changing the Bible. Leave it alone. Man, we can't live up to what we got here. You don't need to be doctoring it up. TEV, today's English version. What's wrong with this one? Well, it's so hard to read. Baloney. Baloney. It was written at a fifth grade level. So don't tell anybody that the Bible's hard to understand. They might look at you like you're a little simple. Yeah. What, you don't understand the fifth grade? How would you do against it? What was that show Foxworthy did? Are you smarter than a fifth grader? Is it fifth grader or sixth grader? Fifth grader? Y'all need to quit watching all that heathen stuff. See the point, folks? I mean, maybe if there was a revival among the redeemed, among the saved, among the truly born again men who have been called to preach, then revival would sweep throughout America. Maybe it would. Maybe these fruitless churches would get on fire for the Lord. When my wife's stepmother, her dad's wife, passed, they wanted me to do the funeral. And I said, sure, I'll be glad to do it. I thought we were going to do it in a funeral home, but we didn't. We did it in their Presbyterian church. Mm-hmm. Yeah, go ahead and giggle. Yeah. And the pastor of the church was named Patricia. Yeah. And so all of the remaining church members that are still were still living, they all came to the funeral. And so there was about probably 60 or 70 people from the church there. And so I had a, you know, a little ladies' Bible study type message. No, it was hellfire and brimstone. And she asked me, said, which you want to use, this pulpit up here in or you want to use the pulpit up there? And I said, neither. She said, well, you got to have a pulpit. And I said, no, I don't. I said, I'll just stand in the middle of the, I'll just stand there. She goes, oh, okay. Well, I guess that's okay. Lady, it better be, because that's what I'm doing. She said, well, we normally preach out of that one, read scripture out of that one. I said, I'm going to stand right here, preach and read scripture from this one right here. And I did. Well, when I finished preaching, I mean, all through the service, you could see folks from the church there just looking at one another. Did you hear what he just said? I got down the invitation, and I gave the invitation, and there were dozens of people who raised their hand and got saved. Dozens. And this one lady and her husband came up after the service, and she had a $100 bill in her hand, and she stuck her hand out to shake hands with me, and I felt that $100 bill, and I said, no. I said, the family has taken care of this. It's all good. She said, no, I want you to have that. She said, I heard that kind of preaching when I was a child. And I've been attending this church all my life. This is the first time that I've ever heard the gospel proclaimed in years. I said, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now give me $100. No, I didn't. I said, well, praise the Lord. And she said, I said, did you trust Christ as your Savior this morning? Her husband said, yes, we both did. And I said, well, praise the Lord for that. You see, folks, that's all God's interested in. seeing people saved. There was a whole city over there called Nineveh. Whole city got saved. Greatest revival in human history has not yet been matched. All because God was merciful and gave Jonah a second opportunity. Thank God for second opportunities. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, and I pray you will bless this to our hearts tonight. Father, I don't really even know how to give an invitation this evening, but you know what's on our hearts. You know what we need. And so, Father, I pray that you will convict us and draw us. Maybe we made vows but haven't followed through. Maybe we haven't got it settled that salvation is of the Lord. We're trusting in our works or our goodness. We're trusting in ourselves or in our baptism or in our church membership to get us to heaven. Father, salvation is of the Lord. None of that's going to get anybody into heaven. So I pray you'll speak to our hearts tonight and do what only you can do. We'll thank you and praise you for what's accomplished. In Christ's name, amen.